Well, today, if it's your first time joining us, we are at the very end of a series called Where Do I Fit? And we've been looking at where you might fit as a part of the church universal, which means all believers of all times and all places, and where might you fit in your day-to-day life and at City Light Church in Delaware County. And so we've looked at a bunch of things so far. So you might remember we've talked about what it means to care for one another, what it means to serve, what it means to belong to the church and to be a part of this thing, what it means to honor others. And today, we're going to look at the last way in our series, certainly not the last way that you fit here, but one of the last things that we're going to look at is how do we all live as Christians right where we're at? How do we fit into this church? And we're going to look at Peter's first letter. This is the Peter who was a disciple of Jesus. If you know the story of Jesus, and Peter's usually kind of the foil to Jesus, it would seem, or the foolish one, gets a little bit ahead of himself. That same Peter goes on to be one of the fathers of the church and writes this beautiful letter that we call 1 Peter because it's the first letter that we have that he wrote. He's writing this letter to believers scattered through what would be called Asia Minor. So it doesn't have a particular recipient. It's not like he's writing to one person, like maybe the book of Timothy would be written just to Timothy. This is written to believers scattered throughout Asia Minor. And these believers that he's writing to, quite frankly, are kind of being put through the ringer. They're going through it. They're under persecution from those opposed to the Christian message. And some of that persecution would have been certainly like legal persecution, people coming after them, taking businesses and their money, even their lives, similar to what we may see around the world today. And some of it would be more like social oppression or persecution, being an outsider and an outcast. And in this passage, we're seeing that Peter is encouraging these Christians to continue to witness to the power of Jesus. Witness can be kind of a Bible-y word, but it's a word we use lots of other places, right, too. So I don't want you to over-spiritualize the word witness. It just means telling about something you've seen or experienced or something you know, right? So in our context today, witness or witnessing is telling about Jesus to those who don't already know him as Lord and Savior. And Peter's encouraging his people, or the people, his recipients of this letter, to witness to others in the midst of their suffering. Peter doesn't see our witness as some optional activity, right? He doesn't say, you can stop this if things get hard, or if you're a little bit embarrassed, or maybe someone, it seems like the culture's not really ready for it. You can take a break from telling people about Jesus. No, he's actually doing the opposite. He's saying when things get hard, you still need to share Jesus with the world. And that is because he ties it up in this one sentence here in the middle. He's tying it into worship. In honor, it says, honoring Christ as Lord. Verse 15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense. This is true in all of our life. We honor things by telling others about them, right? Your spouse, your children, your favorite football team is, you honor it in your life, you give it weight. That's all worship means, is giving it weight or ultimate weight by telling other people about that thing. I heard a joke a while ago, and I've probably told it in here, so if you've heard it, you can still groan because it's still a groan-worthy joke. Right? And it went like this, a vegan, a CrossFitter, and a newly engaged fiance walk into a bar. We all know because they told us in the first 2 minutes, right? Now, if you're a CrossFitter or a vegan or newly engaged, feel free to tell people. It's a joke, right? But it's a joke that points to something that's true, right? We love to share things we're passionate about or that we love with other people, whether it's popular or not. We've all been stuck in a conversation where someone wants to share something that not very popular to you or you don't really care about, but they're very passionate and they want to keep sharing it with you. So it's natural that if we are passionately in love with Jesus Christ, if we are honoring him as Lord, or Lord is also, you can think, master, or the highest thing in our life, our most obedience owed to him, then we should witness or tell others about him. And let's talk exactly what we mean by what are we witnessing? Are we just talking about what Jesus looked like? Well, we don't know that, so we can't really share that. Are we just talking about how nice it feels to go to church? It's not what we're talking about here in this context. Let's clear up the message that we're witnessing about. We are witnesses, if we would read the rest of Peter before and after this, and I'll summarize it, we are witnesses to the saving grace of Jesus. In the beginning of creation, of time, God created man and woman to live in harmony with him, in a perfect relationship with him. Yet we all screwed it up. First, Adam and Eve chose what seemed wise to them in their own minds, in their own hearts, over listening to what God had required of them. If you aren't familiar with the story, or even if you are, a refresher, he had told them, you can eat of any tree in this whole garden except that one. And being just like us, what did they do? They had to eat of that one, right? The one that was off limits, because it looked good to them. They trusted themselves over trusting the Lord of the universe. And we've all done the same thing ever since then. We constantly are choosing our own sense of right and wrong or wisdom over what the Lord, the Creator, has told us is right and wrong. We make a God of ourselves and we trust ourselves and we've actually turned our backs on God. When sin entered into creation with Adam and Eve, which is, by the way, sin is just loving things other than God or doing the things that God has called us not to do and actually stopping or not doing the things he has called us to do. When that happened, all creation broke and was under a curse. And that's why when you look around, you see death and suffering and sickness and strife and every negative thing you can think of is tied back to that curse when the fall entered in, or what we call the fall, when sin entered in. And you see, when we did that, when we sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, we actually committed what would be like cosmic treason. Right, we turned our back. The thing, the person, the Creator who we owe obedience to, we have now traded against him. We've committed treason against him, and we followed our own way. And even today in the United States Penal Code, if that's the right word for it, you can be killed for treason. And the Bible says that the cost of turning our lives from the Supreme Creator to ourselves is that blood has to be shed to pay that price. The problem was, there's more problem. That's a problem in itself, but there's a bigger problem. No human was pure or righteous or holy, is a scriptural word, enough to pay that price. And the Bible tells us it certainly wasn't accomplished by bulls and goats and doves being killed. That's why they had to keep being killed over and over and over and over. That blood was not enough to cure us of that sin, to cleanse us of unrighteousness. So God made a way when we had no way. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, to live the life that you and I were called to live. And he failed. Or we failed, sorry. And he succeeded. And he succeeded it. And then he died the death that you and I deserve in our place to make us right with God. And we are now the recipients of that grace. And we should, if we really know what God has saved us from and saved us to, want to tell that good news to other people. So there's a quick view of what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus. All of Scripture points to that. So certainly I left some things out. But that is the core truth that we want to share with other people. And today we're going to look at three hows, H-O-W, how do we share this message? And those three are this: we do good. We need to be prepared, and we need to be respectful and gentle. All of those from this letter from Peter. So let's start with the first way we witness, or the first how to our witnessing. And it comes from verse 13. It says this, Peter says this to us. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So first, Peter, again, is talking to a group of people who are being persecuted, oppressed for their beliefs. And he says to them, he gives them first a general truth. Not a universal, always and forever truth, but a general truth that if you do what is good, you don't have to worry as much about being persecuted. That makes sense, right? If I'm not doing things I shouldn't do. I'm going to anger less people. I'm going to break less laws. I don't need to, in general, be worried about being persecuted. But that's not a universal truth. Sometimes we actually do suffer, even more so for doing the right thing. In Afghanistan right now, you could die for being a Christian, for loving your neighbor, for preaching the good news of Jesus. You could die. No matter how good you've been, no matter how kind you've been, no matter how loving you've been, there could be a death sentence on your head right now, and that is true for many of our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan right now. So it's not always true, and Peter's very realistic. I say it often, and one of the things I love about this book, the Bible, is that it lives in the real world. It doesn't give us these truths that don't line up with what we see. Right? We see it as a general truism. If I am good, I have less to worry about in my suffering. But many times I suffer for doing what is right. But even then, Peter says, you will be blessed. And continuing on, he says, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will actually be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So what he's saying is, it's still very much worth it to do good, even if you suffer for it. So as a simple way to witness to the fact that Jesus is the Lord of our lives, we are to do good. And we're to do good to those around us, to our community, the city, this neighborhood should be a better place because we live in it. We want to be a blessing to our community. And at City Light, we use a paradigm or just kind of a model of how to think about reaching our loved ones with the gospel of Jesus. And you've heard this before if you've been around City Light for any set of time. And it's this, we talk about pray, love, introduce, speak. And we'll put these on the screen. It's a good model for how do I reach my friends and family that I love, that I want to see come to saving knowledge in Jesus with the gospel. First, we pray for them. We pray for our family and friends who are not Christians. We pray that God would make himself real in their lives, that he would give us opportunities to share with them, that he would soften their hearts to hear the good news of Jesus. We have to pray because God is the one who saves, not us, so we need to start there, praying for our loved ones. Second, and this is the one we're talking about and focusing on most in this point, is we love them. And we don't just mean like have good feelings towards them when we say love. We mean finding tangible ways to love them, to show that we care about them. We'll come right back to that. I want to finish so you're not wondering what is introduce and speak. Third, we introduce people into the community of the church. Elsewhere in the Bible, it tells us that our love for one another is a witness to the world. The way the church community interacts is actually a witness pointing people to God's goodness. So we want to introduce people into our Christian community. That might be cookouts or game nights or your city group or whatever it is. And then finally, we speak. We'll talk about that later. We share the good news. There's a famous quote wrongly, I think, attributed to St. Francis. It says, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. You may have heard that before. News always requires words. So at some point, you do have to speak the gospel. I love the heart of that quote, right? The quote is, live in such a way that people would see a witness to Christ. And that's what this text says. But we do eventually have to speak it. So let's go back to love, the love portion of this. Pray, love, introduce, speak. This means we should go out of our way to do good to other people. It softens the hearts of those we love to the gospel message. It's kind of like prep work to sharing the good news. Right now, my family's getting ready to move into a new house, and when we do, we're going to have to paint. If you've ever painted, you know that sometimes more of your time is spent prepping than actually painting, right? You have to lay tape if you tape things off. You have to fill nail holes. You have to scrape loose paint. You have to, you know, put all the different swatches up and pick the color you want and prepare everything. Then you can finally paint. But if you don't do that prep work, the painting is not very successful. All of that has to be done so that the work of painting can go well. Doing good is sort of the groundwork, sort of the prep work to sharing the gospel. Now, right up front, I can hear in your hearts, in your minds, I'm a mind reader here, your objections, because I have them too sometimes when I used to hear this. The objection was something like this: are you saying that you love people because you have an agenda? I've heard people say that. You're just loving people with an agenda. Yes, I am actually saying that. But let me point something out to you. Everyone who loves someone else has some agenda in mind. As altruistic as you think you may be, there is an agenda. Let's think about it. The non-Christian loves someone else or cares for someone, maybe for lots of reasons. I don't know what the agenda, but a few might be that they feel morally it's the right thing to do. And they want to act in a moral way. That's still an agenda. It's still some kind of thing that's guiding us to do that. Or maybe it just feels really nice to do good. And I get a dopamine hit out of it, and I feel good when I care for other people. It's still an agenda. Or maybe it's just that I love my family, and I want them to be happy. And I want them to have a good life, so I want to care for them. Still an agenda. And in fact, that's the same agenda that we should have in sharing the gospel. We love people. We care about them. And we know how to find eternal life because Christ has revealed it to us, and we want to turn around and share it with them. Pastor Matt at our Manion congregation says all the time, we are like one beggar telling a group of other beggars where we found food. We're telling them about the bread line. I do have an agenda. I want you to come with me to see this source of life that I've been shown. So we do acts of service and love for people to prep the way for sharing the gospel with them. So what might that look like for you? That's a broad statement. Love people. Well, first, it can happen. There's some simple ways you can do that as a city group or as a church here. We can do that. Our city groups, which is our midweek Bible studies, aim to serve our community through volunteering. We want to help other people, and that's something that took a little bit of a hit during COVID. We weren't able to do it the way that we love to, but those opportunities are coming back, and we're able to start serving more and more in our city groups. So that's one way you can help serve. You can also volunteer on your own around the community. We have relationships with a couple organizations in this community that we want to love. We have a relationship with Amnion Crisis Pregnancy Center, and we have some of you that volunteer there. We've recently started to develop a relationship with Upper Darby Recovery Without Barriers, helping those who are addicted to different substances and wanting to give them all the opportunities to be free of that addiction and love them and care for them and meet their basic needs. So I don't know what it might be that you can do, but there's lots of examples. Also, let me encourage you to be creative. You don't have to be with an organization. One couple at our church, the Chens, take regular walks around their neighborhood with trash bags and those cool little pincher things, and they just pick up trash in their neighborhood. That's loving their community. Their community is better because they live there. It is loving your community. Another example might be mowing your elderly neighbor's yard. Or one my wife is really good at is seeking to love people when crises hit. Right? She loves taking them a meal or writing them a note, or just stopping by and seeing how they're doing when something goes wrong in their life, when they're suffering from maybe a loss of a job or a family member, something like that. You can be creative. You're only limited by your own creativity, but do good because you love people, because you care about them, and you want them to know Jesus. And as we do good, this passage leads us to the next one, our next point, we need to be prepared. Specifically, we're talking about being prepared to share the gospel, the good news, to talk, to open our mouths. Look at verse 15 again. It says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." As you love people and do good and invite them into community, this verse says that they will want to know why you're different. You're going to stand out as weird in a good way. A phrase we use in this church a lot is attractively different. And they're going to ask you, what is it about you that has this hope that's different from all the other people I know? You seem happier or more solid and steady. Even if your circumstances are a mess and you're going through loss, something's different about how you handle that loss rather than how I handle that loss or other people I know. I've seen this happen to many of you. People come and ask about why you are different at your church, or at your work, sorry, or in your neighborhood. Why are you picking up trash in my neighborhood? Why are you taking your time to do these things that you don't have to do? Why are you so much less selfish than everyone else seems to be? And they ask about your faith. And this verse tells us you need to be ready to respond and have an answer to that question. It says defend, and I think defend sometimes does mean defending your faith as in like against an offense. Someone comes in and they're trying to pick apart your faith, and you need to have a defense ready of why you actually believe that. But I don't think that's all that's in view here. I don't think it's just attacking you that you need to be ready to defend. I think you could also think of it as like defending a thesis or a PhD, dissertation, that's the word. Obviously don't have one of those. It's making the case for why you are the way that you are. Quite simply, it means being ready to share why you have a hope that they don't seem to have. As a Christian, we're supposed to be ready for that. And I love this, by the way, Peter, giving you a little bit of history of the Bible or what happens other places in the Bible, Peter failed at this miserably in the Gospels, which is the stories about Jesus' life. When Jesus was arrested and taken away and there was a potential for some persecution on Peter's part, he totally bailed. And people said, "Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? Weren't you with him?" And he said, "No, I don't even know who that guy is," three separate times. Once to a little teenage girl that he was afraid of. So he knows what he's talking about here. He's failed this, and now he's also encouraging us, and he will eventually die for his faith. So he got this right in the long run. You're going to fail sometimes. Sometimes you're going to get it right. Hopefully, as you grow in Christ, you'll get it right more and more and more. Because, let's be honest, it can be intimidating. It's intimidating to be ready to answer these questions, especially if you're new to the faith. But notice the scripture does not say only be ready if you've been a Christian for a really long time. First 2 years, you get a pass. It doesn't say that. Right? It doesn't say only when everybody's real comfortable in the situation, then share your faith when they ask. Only when you're in neutral territory or in your church building, then share the faith. No, it says be ready whenever they ask. That's the setting for you to be ready in, whenever somebody asks. And of course, we do grow in this, just like Peter did, but we all need to be prepared. So how do we do that? I have a couple simple ways that I think you can be prepared or preparing yourself to share the gospel. First, read your word, the word, and pray regularly. Reading the Bible and praying regularly is the best way you can be prepared, because it works on your mind, and by transforming the mind, we transform the will and our emotions. It says so in Scripture, we want to transform our mind to be the mind of Christ. And praying, ask God to give us all that power for all those things that we are weak at. If I'm easily intimidated, if I'm scared, if I'm not really good at speaking to people, all of those things, I need God's power to help me in those. So pray and stay in God's word, not just for yourself, but because you owe it to others who may come and ask you. Second, sounds silly, but practice. It is not fake, or might be a little weird the first time, to practice. What would you say if someone came and asked you why you're so different? City group is actually, and discipleship groups, if you're in those, are a great place to do this. Take turns sharing the gospel with someone. My city group has done that before. It's been really helpful. And then finally, continue to learn. Be a lifelong learner for Jesus. And I'm going to give you two kind of a little bit of announcements here. We are going to help you in this. One, we're going to set up a resource table in the coming weeks that'll be out in the lobby somewhere. Dan is working out all those logistics where you can come and get books. And we're going to have a different collection of books out there kind of on a rotating seasonal basis that you can hopefully grab somebody else and read that book with them and help you be prepared. And this first kind of rotation, so to speak, we're going to have more books on sharing your faith than maybe we will in other seasons. So we'll have some books out there that help you learn how to share your faith with other people. Second, we're going to do, if you've been at City Light for a while, you know that we do these things called intensives. They're Saturday mornings from 8 to noon, where we take 4 hours and we do a deep dive into a particular maybe text of scripture or topic. Our next one is going to be on how to be a good neighbor and how to witness to those around you. So it's going to be an outreach-specific intensive. And so I want to encourage you, stay tuned. We don't have a date, I don't believe, yet set. Almost set, but not ready to announce it, but just be listening for that. And then finally, learn a few simple paradigms for sharing your faith. This kind of goes with practice. We've talked about a few in this room before. You might not even known it. I'm trying to model them sometimes. We talk about Jesus in my place. It's the way I often share the gospel, is using that kind of formula, Jesus in my place. I'm not going to break them each down right now. I'm actually planning to put some of those out on social media this week and let you see those. Another is the paradigm of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. It's kind of a storyline of scripture. Another one is God, man, Christ, response. And then finally, one that I often use when I share the gospel, kind of my favorite other than Jesus in my place, is something called the bridge. And it's a diagram that you can draw and help people understand the gospel that way. And again, I'm not going to break them all down for time's sake right now, but I'm going to put those out on social media this week. So finally, we talked so far. We want to do good. We want to be prepared to speak. And then finally, we want to be respectful and gentle. It says in Scripture, yet do it, when we speak, with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So finally, we want to remember how we are to talk when it comes time to do it. We wish to see people become followers of Jesus. We don't wish simply to win arguments or to look good. We are to do it in a way that's respectful and gentle. So let's define those words. What do they mean? Right, we can just throw them out there. Respectful means that we care about the person. We care about them as an individual. We love them. And we treat them as human beings made in the image of God. Gentle means that we say the things we want to say in such a way as to build up, not tear down primarily. We want to be winsome with our words. In our culture today, we want to be careful that we define these correctly, because often respectful means affirming and fully agreeing with all of my decisions. That's not necessarily respectful or loving. That's not the respect that the Bible is talking about here, affirming all of your decisions no matter what they are. We do not agree that all choices are equally valid. We believe that Jesus is, and Jesus claims to be, the only way to be made right with God. So we cannot be respectful in the sense that is often demanded. But we can be respectful in seeing every person as equally valuable and loved. To deny the supremacy of Jesus is not respectful. But we can affirm the humanity of those to whom we are witnessing. We can do it in a way that seeks to win them, not win the argument. And ironically, doing that is actually one of the best tactics to win the argument. When we seek to win the person, oftentimes we do promote our own cause in that by being respectful and gentle. Peter tells us that. He says, when someone's rude back, when you are gentle to them, and respectful to them, and they're rude back, they're going to look ridiculous and be put to shame, it actually says in here. We've all seen someone who's getting angry, especially on TV. This happens a lot of times on like news talk shows. Someone is just irate and emotionally charged and screaming, and the other person is calmly stating their point. Who looks good in that situation? Who seems to be the most assured of what they actually believe? Who is the most winsome? It's the person who remains calm in that conversation. And let's remember why we can be respectful and gentle. A few reasons. First, let's remember we don't have to be forceful or rude. Know going into life or into the conversation, some, the Bible tells us, will accept that what we say is true. They will come to faith in Jesus Christ, and others will not. And either way, God is in control and ruling the cosmos. And you are successful, whether they come to faith or not. Your job is to share the news, not to win the argument. Earlier in this same letter, Peter tells us that he compares Jesus Christ to a rock. And he says, to some, to us, Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith. The whole thing, the whole Bible, our whole faith, the whole cosmos holds together on Jesus. He's that kind of rock. But to some, he's going to be like a stumbling block, something they trip over, something that they stub their toe on that seems to wound them. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're told that Christ is like the aroma of life to those who are perishing. People see it and they say, that's the greatest thing I've ever smelled. I need to be near that. When you share the gospel, some will react that way. And then it tells us others, it's like the aroma of death, the stench of death in their nostrils. And they're going to want nothing to do with it. Understand that you will oftentimes be treated both ways, as if you are a proclaimer of the message of life and a proclaimer of the message of death. But make sure it's because of the message, not because of the messenger. Make sure it's the message that they stumble on, not your attitude, not your offense in their direction. Jesus should be the only thing people are tripping over when it comes to them walking in this building, sharing the gospel with them, whatever it may be. And so as I conclude today, first I want to talk to some of you in here who may not have trusted in Christ for the payment of your and penalty of your sin. And right now, as we're talking about this, as I was sharing what Jesus has done to win you back to God, it smells like the aroma of life to you. That's attractive. I want to be a part of that. I want that. Let me encourage you, lean into that today. That's Jesus doing the work. That's the Holy Spirit doing the work in your heart to win you to himself. And so if that's you, on your Connect card that you brought in today, or that you got when you came in, there's a little box that says, I've recently decided to follow Jesus. And there's a prayer there that is just a model. It's not magic words. It's not a spell. It's a sample prayer to give your life to Christ and allow him to pay the penalty that you deserve. And I would encourage you to do that today. Let us know. Let someone you came with know. And we would love to continue to walk that road with you of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Others of you, you have smelt Jesus as the aroma of life. You are following him, but you're scared to share it with other people. And I want to encourage you to lean into the Lord on that. Talk to him about it. Ask him to give you the words to say, to give you the boldness to share, when appropriate, in respectful and gentle ways today. Maybe you've never shared the gospel with someone. That's okay. Peter screwed up so bad he gets a mention in Scripture for how foolish he was. Yet he's the one writing this letter. It's not too late for you to share the gospel with someone, even this week, or to start taking steps to love them and care for them. So I want to encourage you to seek the Lord in that today and see how he might be having you want to share the reason for the hope that is in you. So we're going to pray. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together, all appropriate ways to respond whenever we hear the good news of Jesus. And I want to invite you to respond as you feel appropriate. You can stand and sing with us. You can sit and sing, think and pray. You can read these words again. You can just meditate on what you heard today and think through it. But I want to encourage you not to just leave here without thinking about it at all, but respond in some kind of way. So let's pray, and the worship team will come up, and we'll continue worshiping our Lord. Father, we thank you that you are the Lord. You are the Master. You are the ruler of all. Lord, would you allow us to be those that honor you in that role by sharing the good news about who you are with others? Thank you that you have given us the ministry, all of us, not just me as the pastor, but all of us, this ministry to share the hope that is in us. Lord, would you allow us all to overflow with hope, so much so that we couldn't help but share the way the newly engaged fiancé has to share their new ring or their fiancé's ring and share it with those around them that they love because they are so overjoyed with what has happened to them. Would you make us like that with the Lord? Would you spark our hearts and rekindle that love if we've lost it? Would you give it to us for the first time if we've never had it? And Lord, would you save some in this room today that have not yet experienced that? Will you allow them to trust and follow you for the first time today, starting a whole new trajectory in their lives, God? And we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done in us. We thank you that to us you are the aroma of life and that we can run to you as we're perishing. And allow us to be like that to others as well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.